We're so glad that you're here today with us. We have a special service. We're going to ask everyone to join in with us. We're going to be doing the ordination of a couples, and we would like for you to be a part of that with us today. We appreciate the opportunity God gives us to come together and go into His Word and to walk soft before Him. And this is an opportunity that He's given all of us to take part in, and we want to be grateful of that and thankful of that for what He's done for us. Amen? Amen? He's good to us. He wants the absolute best for us. And so we want to take some time to look into His Word and allow Him to minister to our lives because He's good to us. Amen? Amen? He wants the absolute best for us. So we want to go into this part of our service by recognizing and welcoming everyone part of this ordination service. We gather to ordain Scott A. Silve and Robert C. Hurdle to the call of our Master Yeshua's ministry. And so we're gonna go right into the message today. We want to incorporate today's message. We wanted to have our regular Shabbat service and incorporate the message surrounding the ordination. And I hope that this ministers to your life as it's done for all of us here today to take part in this. As we were going through our classes, this is a meaningful time. I know it's a meaningful time for the ordinance here, and we hope that it's a meaningful time for you. But this ordination service is something that I took my start scripture or my text from John, because you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. And so there's a big difference between you choosing and Him choosing. And He don't choose to qualify, but He qualifies the one He chose. And that's important to us, and it should be valuable. John 15, verse 16 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask in the Father's ask the Father in my name, I might give you." And truly, this is an important statement to understand. If He chose me, He's also going to give me everything I need to get the task done. He's never going to leave me without the ability, and that includes enough faith. And that includes the strength, the wellness, everything that you need to get the job done, He's going to supply to you. So one of the things in our theme of this ordination is recognizing the King of Glory. Because if we don't remember that the difference in our life is when you look into His glory, you'll be instantly changed. And you don't come into ordination or you don't come into ministry without expecting or should expect something to change inside of you. Because it will change. And so I want to theme this with understanding that while we're ordaining, we also want to give God the glory and the praise, because without Him, we wouldn't have the ability to do what we do. In the book of Psalms, chapter 24, verse 1 through 10, it says, "The earth belongs to Yehovah and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. For He has founded it upon the seas, and upon the waters He does establish it. Who does go up to the mountain of Yehovah, and who does stand in His set apart place? He who has innocent hands and a clean heart, who did not bring his life to naught and did not swear deceivingly. He receives a blessing from Yehovah and righteousness from the Elohim of his deliverance. This is the generation of those who seek Him, Yaakov, who seeks your face, Selah. Lift up your head, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and let the Sovereign of esteem come in. Who is this Sovereign of esteem? Yehovah, strong and mighty. Yehovah, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, even lift up, you everlasting doors, and let the Sovereign of esteem come in. Who is this Sovereign of esteem? Yehovah of hosts, He is the sovereign of esteem, Selah. The glory of Elohim to the church. Now this is, again, we wanted the church to make this connection, because if you can't make a connection to the one who's ministering to you, you're not going to hear them. They'll say a lot of stuff. They'll take you through the text, but you don't hear them. Hearing is not just hearing with your ears, but it's hearing with your heart. It's receiving. Receiving is an act of your own will. The pastor can't do nothing to help you receive. He can only give you the information. Receiving is an act of your own will. You got to reach out, grab hold to it, and pull it in. And when you do that, when the speaker speaks, then you receive the word, then the word goes to work and does the job that it has to do. And unless we allow that action to happen, we're just hearers only. He said, be not hearers only, but be doers of the word. You can tell when somebody really hears the word, they start doing what the word has instructed them to do. And we see that during ordination, we have instructions from the text. And he tells us exactly. So the glory of Elohim to the church. Let's look at that in the scripture. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 through 22. It says, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the esteem of Yehovah has risen upon you. For look, darkness covers the earth and thick darkness the people, but Yehovah arises over you and his esteem is seen upon you. This is the relationship of Yehovah's glory to us. Regular folks, we're regular folks. What gives us access to his glory is the fact that his son came and died for all humanity and gave his life for the whole world. And though our sins be as scarlet, when we receive him, he washes us and cleanses us from our iniquities, and we shall be made white as snow. This is what he has done for all of us. Now we have a relationship right here with his glory, and he's explaining that here in Isaiah. The nation shall come to your light, and sovereigns to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. All of them have gathered. They have come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are supported on the side. Then you shall see and be bright, and your heart shall throb and swell, for the wealth of the sea is turned to you, and the riches of the nations come to you. A stream of camels covers your land, and dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheva, come bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praises of Yehovah. All the flocks of Kedar are gathered to you, and the rams of Naboth serve you, and they come up for acceptance on my slaughter place, and I embellish my esteemed house. Who are these who fly like a cloud and like doves to their windows? Because the coastlands wait for me and the ships of Tarshish first to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them to the name of Yehovah your Elohim, and the set apart one of Israel, because he has adorned you. And the sons of the foreigners shall build your walls, and their sovereign serve you. For in my wrath I have stricken you, but in my delight I shall have compassion on you. And your gates shall be open continually, and they shall not shut day or night, to bring you to the wealth of the nations and their sovereigns in possession. For the nations and the rain that I do serve you shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly laid waste. The esteem of Lebanon shall come to you, Cypress, pine and box trees together, to embellish the place of my set apart place, and I shall make the place of my feet esteemed. And the sons of those who afflict you come bowing to you, and all those who despise you shall bow themselves at the sole of your feet, and they shall call you City of Yehovah, Zion, the set apart one of Israel. Instead of you being forsaken and hated, so that no one passes through you, I shall make you an everlasting excellence, a joy of many generations, and you shall suck the milk of the nations, and shall suckle the breast of sovereigns, and you shall know that I, Yehovah, your Savior, and your Redeemer, am the mighty one of Yaakov. Instead of bronze, I bring gold. Instead of iron, I bring silver. And bronze instead of wood, and iron instead of stone. I shall make your officers peace, and your magistrates righteousness. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor ruin within your borders, and you shall call your walls deliverance and your gates praise. No longer is the sun your light by day, nor does the moon give light to you for brightness, but Jehovah shall be to you an everlasting light, and your Elohim your comeliness. No longer does your sun go down, nor your moon withdraw itself. For Jehovah shall be your everlasting light, and the day of your mourning shall be ended. Your people, all of them righteous, shall inherit the earth forever. A branch of my planting, a work of my hand, to be adorned. The little shall become a thousand, and the small one a strong nation. I, Jehovah, shall hasten it in its time. When you look at that Isaiah account, he's speaking of a promise. Do you know that when you pray, if you don't pray the promises, you're praying in the mist? You're asking for God, asking of God of something that he didn't say you can have. And people do it all the time. We just pray because it's something that we might want or we desire. And we pray to God and ask God for something he never promised. And we want God to change what his promises are to give us what we want. When you pray the promises of God, they're yea and amen. When you pray the promises of God, they're guaranteed. And he gives his promises because he promised them to us. And so Isaiah 60 is talking about what he's promised. It may not look like you're doing all that well now, but in the end, he's telling us what he's going to do. And that's a promise. And I know none of us want to take the position that God lied. He's no liar. If he said he's going to do something, he will bring it to pass. The glory of Elohim on the church and his ministers. Exodus 40, verse 1 through 38. This is a lot of reading, but we're having an ordination service. Everybody good? All right. Now, if you need to get up and stretch, just let me know and we'll stand up and stretch a little bit. But we're going to get through this reading because we're giving you the text for the ordination at the same time. And I want you to see that God has a certain way he does things. And he's not going to go out of order to suit us. He's going to make sure that he stays steadfast to what he's promised. Exodus 40, verse 1. And Jehovah spoke to Moshe, saying, on the first day of the first new moon, you are to raise up the dwelling place of the tent of appointments. Now notice that right in verse 1, he's telling them that there are certain things you're going to do. There's certain position that you have to take. And the timing is God's timing. How many know that if we go with God's time, it's different. It's so much different when we go with God's time. And so this chapter 40 of Exodus kind of shows us it's got to be God's time. And if we go with his time, it's perfect time. He said, on the first day of the first new moon, you are to raise a dwelling place of the tent of appointment. So he gives precise time, the first day of the first new moon, which is the beginning of the year, you're to raise this tent of appointment. And shall put it in the ark of witness and screen the ark with a veil. And you shall bring in the tables and arrange what belongs on it and bring in the lampstand and light its lamp. And you shall set the slaughter place of gold for the incense before the ark of witness and put up the covering of the door to the dwelling place. And you shall set the slaughter place of the ascending offering before the door of the dwelling place of the tent of appointments. And shall set the basins between the tent of appointments and the slaughter place and shall put water therein. And you shall set up the courtyard all around and shall place the covering of the courtyard gate. Notice God's instructions. He's very precise. He's leaving nothing for man to do but obey. How many know God knows how to set up what needs to be set up? If he can create us, he's not confused and don't know how to set things up. And so what we wanted to do in this service is let the word of God set up this ordination because he directs us to that. And shall take the anointing oil and anoint the dwelling place and all that is in it, and shall set it up, all its utensils apart, and it shall be set apart. And you shall anoint the slaughter place of the ascending offering and all its utensils, and set the slaughter place apart, and the slaughter place shall be the most set apart. Now I want you to keep this in mind as we're going through this. And we got it up for you to see it for yourself, because I don't want to just engage your hearing. I want to engage your eyesight, so you're seeing it. This is in our Bibles. And so God is very precise on what he sets up as far as where he's going to dwell, because this is his house. He's setting up his house. It's where he's going to dwell. And know you not that you are the temple? Have you set yourself up for his dwelling? Have you taken the time, the consideration, the prayerful praying to set your life up for his dwelling? I think what happens, we just assume a lot of things and we go with whatever the crowd's doing. And if the generation before you was not doing it right, then how can you claim to be doing it right? The way you fix that, you go back to the Word of God. You go back to the instructions and you find out what he said. And then you align your life with what he said. We don't want to take any risk here. We don't want to take any chances. We want to go back to his word and find those instructions, because he's given them to us. He's setting up the place that he's going to dwell. So we build these buildings. You know, do we even take into consideration what he likes? What he wants? And do we actually open up these buildings correctly? Do we do that? Well, he's telling us what we should do and how we should do it. Do we open up our services correctly? Do we follow this procedures that he lays out in the text? Or we say, well, we just do it just how we do it. Well, that's an issue, because when you start doing how you want to do it, we bypass his authority, and we don't want to do that. So notice this language here. There's a lot of verses. And you shall anoint the basin and its stand and set it apart. And you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tent of appointment and wash them with water. You mean you got to wash Aaron and his sons? Why? Because they're going to be ministering. They're going to be the ones that are going to be up here ministering. Now, everybody up here has been washed with water, and everybody out there should have been washed with water. It's called the baptism. So I ain't been baptized. Well, it's a good time to start considering being a part of what Yeshua himself did. John said, he said, you're going to baptize? No, John, they have this conversation going on. He said, I have to. Why? Because the word states that I have to, and that all can be fulfilled, I must be baptized. And so the washing of water by the word continues to happen through the sanctification period, but there's an initial outflow or an outward show of that baptism when people actually see you being baptized. It's very important. And so we're going to do that in this service, as part of the service for these the ordinance that are here today. And you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tent of appointments and wash them with water. And you shall put the set apart garments on Aaron and anoint him and set him apart to serve as a priest to me. And you shall bring his sons and put the long shirt on them with coats, and shall anoint them as you anointed their fathers, and they shall serve as priests to me, and their anointing shall be for them an everlasting priesthood. How long does it last? Everlasting. You don't try, you try shoes on at the shoe store. You don't try this on. You stand before God and the people, it's for the rest of your life. You don't get a free pass in this. You want to try something, go try the buffet down the road. But don't try this. It's a lifelong commitment. And of course, they hear me repeat this over and over again, because I don't want to have anybody shocked that they got snookered into something. You don't get snookered into this. You've been well talked to and warned over and over and over again, and again today, that this is important to God. And so we see that God makes these statements. And it came to be in the first new moon of the second year, on the first day of the new moon, that the dwelling place was raised up. Took them a full year. Now we're in the second year. We had the first year. A full year. You think they took their time? They carefully covered everything. For 1 year, they begin to just set up the tent of appointments. For 1 year. That the dwelling place was raised up, and Moshe raised up the dwelling place and placed its sockets and its and set up his boards and put in his bands and raised up his columns and spread the tent over the dwelling place and put the covering of the tent on top of it as Jehovah commanded. Let me see that. Now, I put a little something in there. You may have never seen this before. So that's me. I added these numbers to the text to show you that commanded is Savah. And it's 86680. And next to Savah, which is a Hebrew word that never gets translated. Now, everybody that's been here knows what those numbers mean. They know that that's not translatable in English. It's the etz. It's the olive tav. Every time Jehovah commanded Moshe, it's there with the olive tav next to it. What is the olive tav? It's the first and the last. It's the beginning. It's the end. You can't be the first if somebody else is first. But he claims that position. How does he claim it? In Hebrew, he puts a stamp. Now, you're going to see this seven times in 40. Seven times he makes this exact statement. Seven times. All seven times, the etz is there. All seven times, the olive tav is there. Now, there's other times he makes commands, but he don't stamp it with the etz. It's a general command, something you should know. But when he's telling you, as a matter of fact, don't leave this out. This is the most important thing in your life. He stamps it, the olive tav, by that authority. So this command of Jehovah to Moshe, he's saying to him with the 853, which is the etz. It's just two Hebrew letters, olive and tav, which is the first and last letters of the alphabet in Hebrew. So he says, I'm the first and the last. That's the one that says it. Everything in between is saying it. I want you to get this point. I have to drive this point home, and so you're going to see that as I read through. You'll see the seven times. And he took the witness and put it into the ark, and he put the poles through the rings of the ark and put the lid on the atonement on top of the ark. And he brought the ark into the dwelling place and placed the veil of the covering to screen off the ark of witness as Jehovah had commanded. Let me see that. He commanded who? Moshe. Remember, Moshe is not commanding. God's commanding him. People will always say, well, I don't think you have to follow the law of Moses. What law did Moses have? Did he have like the law of Moses? Or did he have the law of Jehovah? Who's commanding him here? Jehovah is. Now, he handled the law of Jehovah. He was the one that delivered the commands, but it wasn't his commands. People get the wrong impression that this was what Moshe said. Not what he said, it's what God said. So we have this claim, you know, we go around, we claim to be followers of Yeshua, which directly connects us to his Father, which is the Most High. We're connected to him, but we get a free pass. We don't have to pay attention to what he says. We all have to pay attention. And he said he put the table. And he put the table in the tent of appointments on the north side of the dwelling place outside the veil. He set the bread in order upon it and before Jehovah as Jehovah had commanded. Again, I put it all in there for you to see. We have this commanded. We went through that word in our study in Genesis when Pharaoh commanded. Pharaoh commanded Yosef. And so we took that same word from Pharaoh commanding yourself and matched it to all these verses, because when Pharaoh said something in his throne, he was superior and had much more authority than Yosef did. But when he was out of his throne, Yosef had the authority because he was the viceroy. He was the governor. He gave him that position. And so that's what I was reminded of going back to our study, that when you see this word Savah, but next to it, it's kind of propped up with the olive tav, it's a whole different ball game. It's almost God puts something to prop up his command. Means don't fool with it. Don't come in and think you can undermine it. You have to go with what God said because it's his command. So we see that purposefully being done in this reading. And how many times? Seven times. And he put the lampstand in the tent of appointments opposite the table on the south side of the dwelling place. Notice that he's telling them exactly where to put the furniture. Now, you don't fool with the lady's furniture in the house. You know, they got a certain way they want stuff, and you just leave them do it. You know, I come home one day, and my pillow was on the opposite side of the bed. And that kind of caught me off guard. I went, what is this? And Charlotte said, well, we're switching up. We don't have enough room in our bedroom to move stuff around, so we're going to just switch around. We're going to sleep this way now. You know what I did? I slept that way. She's making the bed. She's washing the linen. You sleep that way. Now, just the other day I come home, we back on the other side. It's like we moved in a new house. You know what I did? I sleep on that side. I came off of a long vacation. I'm home again. But we want to fool with God how he sets the furniture up. What audacity do we carry around that we think we can fool with God how he sets the furniture? He told him, put this on the north side, put this on the south side. And what did Moshe did? He did what God asked him to do. As Jehovah commanded him. He did it as Jehovah commanded. He didn't add anything to it. Didn't think, well, I think this or I think that. Just because a man can think don't make it right. We all can think. That don't make us correct. But we have to go to his word and be instructed in his word. And that's something that I'm thinking for a long time people has failed to do, is go back to his word and be instructed by his word. And he lit the lamp before Jehovah as Jehovah commanded him. You know, you say, well, lighting a lamp is just lighting the lamp. Well, there's a certain procedure in which he lights the lamp. You find it in your Bible. Take some time to look at it. You'll see it. And so there's a reason he has the center light. And you light from the center going out. And so it says, he did as Jehovah commanded. And he put the gold slaughter place in the tent of appointments in front of the veil. And he burned sweet incense on it as Jehovah commanded Moshe. And he set up the covering to the door of the dwelling place. And he put the slaughter place of the ascending offering before the door of the dwelling place of the tent of appointments. And offered upon it the ascending offering and the grain offering as Jehovah had commanded Moshe. And he put the basin between the tent of appointments and the slaughter place and put water therein for washing. This is speaking of the laver. And Moshe and Aharon and his sons washed their hands and their feet with water from it. The hands and feet washing was something that was important because they were going to be ordained in the ministry. These are important principles that we see in the text. As they went into the tent of appointments and as they came near the slaughter place, they washed as Jehovah commanded Moshe. Let me see that. So he raised up the courtyard all around the dwelling place and the slaughter place and placed the covering of the courtyard gate, and Moshe completed the work. And the cloud covered. Now here's what happens when you do what God wants you to do. The glory of Jehovah comes. It said, and the cloud covered the tent of appointments. And the esteem of Jehovah filled the dwelling place. And Moshe was not able to come into the tent of the appointments because the cloud dwelt on it and the esteem of Jehovah filled the dwelling place. Now, how do we know they did things right? How do we know that seven times that Moshe did things as Jehovah commanded, how do we know that he did them correctly? Because the glory came. It signifies that you did what I told you to do. How are you going to know when things you're doing what God wants you to do? The glory comes. Why do we need the glory? Because it's life-changing. You'll never be the same person. You experience the glory of God, you'll never be the same person. Impossible. Because when you get in his glory, flesh falls off. Why do we know that? Because he says, no flesh can glory in my presence. We want his presence. We sing songs about the presence, but we don't really know what we're asking. We want the glory to come and fill the place, but we don't even know what we're asking. We're not ready to give up what we like. We're not ready to let it just fluff off of us because we still holding on to fleshly desires and things that we want to do in the flesh. But you can't have both of them. You got to be willing to let go of one of them. And our master proved the point. When he went to the cross, there was no flesh left to give God glory. He was beat to within an inch of his life, stripped naked, put on display before all the world to see. But how many know on the third day, glory came and filled that dwelling place, and death can't stay where the glory comes. And he rose from the dead because that's what the glory does. It has that much power. And so that's what happened. But first of all, he had to go through the pains of getting the flesh to humble itself. And it was painful. It was difficult. And so you think that your life serving God is not going to be difficult? You don't think that you're going to be separated and alienated from being able to do this and that? But that's what you have to do. This is the promise we're making to him. And so the children of Israel, they want the glory, but God was not coming if Moshe didn't do just what he was commanded to do. Just as Jehovah commanded him, he had to do it. So 7 times in 40, we see the olive tav there, which signifies the importance. Now, there's other times that Moshe is doing what God's commanded him to, but he never put the olive tav there. Only 7 times did he put the olive tav. So that kind of draws your attention to those 7 times. See what they're surrounding and the significance of what's happening there. And we see that God's serious about where he's going to dwell. Now, we claim he dwells in our, we have him in our heart. But we're still doing some stuff that there ain't no way God would want to look at. No way God would want to do. But we have a claim. See, we claim these things. And so if you get 4 or 5 people claiming the same thing, it's got to be true. But we have to see the results. And the results is when the glory comes. There should be a marked difference in our life. Our preaching should be different. Our teaching should be different. And so, you know, just before I come up here, I say, God, we have to be out of our mind to think we can come up here and do this without you. We need your guidance. We need your leadership. We need your presence. We need to have the yoke-destroying, burden-removing anointing come, that when the word goes forth, it triggers inside of people something that they need to do to get closer to you. And I pray that that's happening today, because we need to take a close look at what is being said here. Moshe was not able to come into the tent of appointments because the cloud dwelt on it, and the esteem of Yehovah filled the dwelling place. And when the cloud was taken up from above the dwelling place, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. So this cloud was not just a presence, but it was a guiding light. And so it didn't matter if it was daytime, it was cloud. If night, it was a fire. If the fire didn't move, they didn't move. If the cloud didn't move, they didn't move. Whenever it moved, they moved. And so we see that happening. For the cloud of Jehovah was on the dwelling place by day, and fire was on it by night, before the eyes of all the house of Israel in all their journeys. Now, the qualities of an overseer. Now, we just talked about what God says about overseers. We just read it to you, how serious he takes it, and how, you know, it's incorporated into how the dwelling place is set up and the people that's going to operate in that dwelling place. That's what 40 talks about the entire book. He gives 7 indications that he's serious about this by stamping it with the olive tav. And so now these qualities of this office is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. Trustworthy is the word. That word is not the issue. The word has never been the issue. It's trustworthy. The word has withstood all sorts of evils throughout time. History tells us that the word has been under attack. From the very beginning in Genesis, the word has been under attack. And it's constantly been under attack. They've burned the word. They've destroyed the word. They've buried the word. They've done everything they can against the word. But God preserved his word to you and I still have it today. Isn't that amazing? Every attack, every vicious evil, every encounter that's ever encountered, God always had found a way to make sure the word gets to us. And I'm thankful that the word got to me one day. You know, I grew up when my parents grew up on the past. And the past is just a way to say the bayou. And so folks around the bayou understand this language. So they grew up on the past, and you think, well, there's no way the word is going to get to somebody that you got to get in a boat to go visit them. But how many know God set up where he raised people up? people who would do things his way, and he sent them forth, and the word went forth, and because of that, we was able to receive the word and be doing what we're doing today because of that. Somebody paved the way for us. I mean, thankful for that. Amen? Yes. Bible says, an overseer then should be blameless, the husband of one wife, sober, sensible, orderly, kind to strangers, and able to teach. One of the qualifications is you have to be able to teach. Why? Because I told them in one of our classes, listen, you got to be ready to teach in an elevator. The elevator ride might be 3 minutes. You got to be able to preach the gospel in 3 minutes. So you got to get that one in your pocket, learn it, study it, go over it, remember it, do whatever you can. You don't have time to get it all laid out and say, let me give you the word, study on this word. You don't have time to do that. You got to be able to spread the gospel instantly. And so you have to be able to teach. And if you're able to teach here, you're able to teach anywhere. Wherever you go, you're able to teach. So it's very important. Not given to wine nor brawler, but gentle, not quarrelsome, no lover of silver. And that's just implying money. One who rules his own house well, having his children in subjection with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how shall he look after the assembly of Elohim? Not a new convert, lest he become puffed up with pride and fall into judgment of the devil. He should even have a good witness from those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. That means people who's not saved should have a respectable comment about you. That's not easy. We live in a world that's dog-eat-dog world. Somebody every day is trying to get over on you, every day of your life. And so it's difficult to do that, but it's possible. I didn't say it would be easy. It's possible. The Bible says, if it's all possible, live peaceable with all men. So you got to do everything you can. You stretch yourself best you can. You should don't expect somebody else to stretch themselves. You're responsible to make sure you're doing the stretching. You're doing the extending of the olive leaf. You're the person doing that, not the other person. Well, as soon as they come and apologize, I'm gonna hug them back. That's not how it works. Washed with the water and anointed with oil, put on the holy garments. This is stuff that we looked at in Exodus 40. I'll repeat these verses. And you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tent of appointments, wash them with the water, and you shall put the set apart garments on Aaron and anoint him and set him apart to serve as priest to me. Now John chapter 13, verse 1 through 17, it says Yeshua, because a lot of times people say, well, you read a lot of Old Testament scripture. Well, I'm going to read the New Testament. I love the New Testament. But we got to see what our master did. If he did it, we should be doing it. Now, if we're going to use that theme, that means everything he did. Not just the stuff you like to do. If we're using that theme, I want to do what Yeshua did. Okay. I'm glad you brought that up. We're going to do what he did. But we got to do everything he did. Not some things. We don't get to pick and choose the stuff that he did that we don't like. Yeshua washed the disciples' feet. And before the festival of Pesach, Yeshua, knowing that his hour had come, that he should move out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper taking place, the devil having already put into the heart of Yehuda Iscariot, the son of Shimon, to deliver him up. Yeshua, knowing that the Father had given all into his hands, and that he had come from Elohim and was going to Elohim, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and having taken a towel, he girded himself. And after that, he put water in a basin and began to wash the feet of the taught ones and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Shimon Kepha and said to him, Master, do you wash my feet? And Yeshua answered and said to him, you do not know what I am doing now, but you shall know after this. Kepha said to him, by no means shall you wash my feet, ever. This is what you would call a false humility. It's false. Not me. There's no way I'm going to let my master wash my feet. Why would I let that happen? So he's trying to project himself to be more humble than the rest of the disciples. All the rest of the disciples are getting their feet washed. Nobody's saying anything. But when it came to Kepha, he said, watch this, what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell him, you can't wash my feet. You're the master. I need to be down there doing something. But watch what Yeshua does in his correction. Yeshua answered him and said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. How many know if we're not washed by Yeshua, we have no part with him? I don't care what your claim is. Don't make a difference. Your mama could have claimed it. Your grandma could have claimed it. It don't matter. Grandpa claimed it. It doesn't matter. If we're not washed by Yeshua, you can't claim it. We have to make sure that it's personal. It's what you do. It's not what mama and grandma did. They were great folks. But what you're doing today is what matters. Do you let him wash you? Could you allow him to wash you? And there'll be an opportunity for these ordinance later on in the service to give an opportunity to everyone here. We'll give them an opportunity to pray for you at the end of service. But think about this. If you can't be washed by the master, then you can't claim it based on what somebody else done. And so he's telling Kepha this. You have no part with me. Shimon Kepha said to him, Master, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Yeshua said to him, he who has had a bath does not need to wash except his feet, but is clean altogether. And you are clean, but not all of you. Why did he say that statement, not all of you? Because Judas was still in the room. You are clean, but not all of you. Judas is here, and we got problems, but he's not fighting Judas. He's letting Judas do Judas, just like he's letting you do you. You do whatever you want. You have the free will. You've been created with a free will. You can choose whatever you want. You know, he sets before us life and death, blessing and cursing. And then he tells us what to choose. He says, choose life. Do you choose life today? That's what he's wanting us to do. But it's up to you to choose that. Nobody's going to miss God because of God. Nobody's going to miss God because the pastor didn't tell you. You're going to miss God because you chose to miss God. You'll stand before a righteous judge, and that righteous judge will say, well, you might point your finger at this one and blame him. You might have a sort of a case, but listen, what about when I wooed your heart, when nobody was around, and I stepped into the room, and tears came to your eyes, and you still rejected me? What about that day? What about the time when you were driving in your car, having windshield time, and I entered the car, and you knew it was a presence, but you still denied me when I wooed you to do the right thing? What about that Shabbat morning at the ordination service that you went to witness? What did you do at that ordination service to make a difference in your life? When I triggered your heart, I did that for you by my set-apart spirit. No one comes to the Father but by him. He draws us by his spirit. What about that day? What did you do? Are you going to say, well, you know, I didn't really hear what the preacher said. Are you going to say that? So nobody's going to stand before him without being judged justly and give an opportunity to do what's right. You're given opportunity today to do what's right. So he said, he who had a bath does not need to wash except his feet, but is clean altogether. And you are clean, but not all of you. Speaking of Yehuda, or Judas. For he knew who would deliver him up, so he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? Do you know exactly what he has done to us when he actually forgives our sins? Do we really understand what he's done for us? He gives us a new start. He took all of those iniquities and he threw them away. Got rid of them. Tore them up and gave you a new start. Do you actually know what he done for you when he came into your life to change you and to work with you? Because listen, You wake up the next morning and you still got some desires you had from the day before. You got to allow him to continue working on you. You felt his presence, but you got to allow the presence to stay. You have to go in and start making sure you're arranging your life. Because God will dwell when you start arranging your life properly, just like he arranged the tabernacle properly. And so we have to be obedient to him and we have to do what he's commanded us to do. You call me teacher and master, and you say, well, for I am. Then if I, master and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Amen? For I give you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is an emissary greater than he who sent him. If you know these teachings, blessed are you if you do them. We stop at blessing, because that's the magic word. We all want it. But we don't finish reading. He said the blessing's there if you do them. So you're the only one can eliminate yourself from the blessing. You're the only one. Nobody can take your blessing from you. If you do them, you're blessed. If you don't do them, the opposite reigns in your life. The opposite of blessing is called a curse. It's missing the blessing. A curse is just missing the blessing. How many want the blessing rather than the curse? If we put it that way, we all choose the blessing. Nobody wants the curse. But it's an automatic thing that happens to us when we're not doing what he said. Amen? So these holy garments, Exodus 40, again, reminding you what we read. You shall put the set-apart garments on Aaron, anoint him and set apart to serve as priest to me, and you shall bring his sons and put the long shirt on them. Isaiah 61, verse 10. I greatly rejoice in Jehovah. My being exalts in my Elohim, for he has put garments of deliverance on me. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, and as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. So basically, when God looks at us, he looks at us, somebody who's preparing for him. We want him to come, we want him to come back, but are we prepared? Have we dressed ourselves? Have we adorned ourselves, getting ready for him to come and be with us? And, you know, the reality is, we hear a lot of things, but we don't do a lot of things. Are you making yourself ready for him to return? Or will he shock you when he returns? We say, well, I didn't know he was coming. Well, he's coming. You're hearing it today. He's coming. When he's coming, we don't know. But I can tell you this. We ought to be getting ready for him to come. We ought to make sure that we're planning for him to come. And that should be something that means something to us. Revelation chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. Nevertheless, you have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white because they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be dressed in white robes, and I shall by no means blot out his name from the book of life, but I shall confess his name before my Father and before his messengers. Listen, Revelation is written about our master, Yeshua. And he's telling us here, he says, if you want me to confess your name before my Father, you got to do some things. And so he's not going to forget us, but he says, he who overcomes shall be dressed in white robes. So if there's nothing you got to overcome, what is he talking about being an overcomer here? If it's just going to go smooth, you got to be an overcomer in life. That means it gets difficult, you fall down, you get back up, you overcome. You get trashed by somebody's words on your social media, it's okay, just get back up and keep going. It doesn't matter. If you're in a storm of life and it's difficulty and it seems like stuff's flying apart, you got to push through that storm and get back up. You have to overcome. You have to be an overcomer because this is what he talks about. And then the anointing with oil is in Exodus 40, 15, and shall anoint them as you anointed their father, and they shall serve me as priest to me, and their anointing shall be for them an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, it said, and Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the spirit of Jehovah came upon David from that day and onward, and Shemuel rose and went to Ramah. So sometimes you have to take the horn of oil and you have to anoint. Today we'll be doing that today in this service. The book of Luke chapter 4. Verse 18 through 19, and the Spirit of Jehovah came upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim release to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, and to send away crushed ones with the release, and to proclaim the acceptable year of Jehovah. This was our master speaking here. This is what happened. The laying on of hands and the charge. In Numbers chapter 27, verse 18, and Yehovah spoke to Moshe. He said, take Yehoshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and you shall lay your hands on him, and shall set him before Eleazar, the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him command before their eyes. And you shall put some of your esteem upon him, so that all the congregation of the children of Israel obey him. And he is to stand before Eleazar, the priest, who shall inquire before Yehovah for him by the right ruling of the Urim. And at this, and at his words, they go out, and at his words, they come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation. And Moshe did as Yehovah commanded him, and took Yehoshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and laid his hands on him and commissioned him as Yehovah commanded by the hand of Moshe. These things are necessary. They have to be done. This is important to our ordination. And so we see that Moshe was doing the same thing with Yehoshua. When Moshe, before his departure, he made sure that this happened and was taken care of. And so we have to guard the deposits entrusted to you. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 through 6, it says, I thank Elohim, whom I serve with a clear conscience, as my forefathers did, as I increasing and unceasingly remember you in my prayer night and day, longing to see you as I remember your tears, so that I might be filled with joy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, we see in verse 5 it says, for I recollect the sincere belief which is in you, which dwell first in your mother Lois, and your grandmother Lois, and your mother Eunice, that I am persuaded is in you too. For this reason I remind you to stir up the gift of Elohim, which is in you through the laying on of hands. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 5, in the sight of Elohim and in the Master, Yeshua Messiah, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his reign, I earnestly charge you, proclaim the word, be urgent in season and out of season, convict, warn, appeal with all patience and teaching. For there shall be a time when they shall not bear sound teaching, but according to their own desires they shall heap up for themselves teachers tickling the ear, and they shall indeed turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to myths. But you be sober in all matters, suffering hardship, and do the work of an evangelist, accomplishing your service. We just finished the reading of our message. We have Sister Linda come and lead us in a congregational song. We good.